Even though we probably haven't really mentioned a lot about the Holy Spirit, in some ways, everything we've done this morning is infused by the Holy Spirit. It's funny that one of the images pictures in the Bible is the Holy Spirit as a wind. And on one occasion, the Lord says, "The Spirit is like the wind. Sometimes you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it goes to. We don't see the wind. We see the effects of the wind, but we don't literally see the wind." And you can think, well, why do we not say more about the Holy Spirit? And why do we not? Well, we've just been focusing on the Spirit in the last 10 minutes, because as you hear this presentation about street pastors, I would say that these men and women who do this are doing this because the Holy Spirit is, I was going to say, driving them to do it, not driving them, is motivating them to do that. He, like the wind, he's blowing them. He's the one who's directing them to do that. And as John rightly says, when they go and pray for people and talk to people in the streets, again, the Spirit is involved in all that. Even though we can't see the Spirit is there in those acts of love, in those conversations. And similarly, as we've been worshiping this morning too, I think we all agree, and you realize this is not just words and songs and actions that we're doing, but this is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's the one who causes us to worship God. He's the one who takes our prayers, who takes our worship, and takes it to God, and as it were, brings that before God. And obviously, and what I'm going to be doing this morning, I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, because I've been preparing and thinking about this topic. I'm conscious that even in my preparation and what I do when I'm delivering this, it's the Holy Spirit who hopefully is behind that and in all of that. And so there are other churches, you know, more what are called liturgical churches, that there will be maybe something more visual that you'll see, something more specific, the whole service will be focused, and that's not us. But I hope you don't realize by not seeing that this morning that we're not focusing on the Holy Spirit today, which we really seek to do. There's a reason why. That is not up. I have no idea why. Let's just try this. There we are. So we're going to be thinking today about the letter of Ephesians. And this is part of this series that we've been doing. So if you can find Ephesians in your Bible or on your phone, that would be helpful. And I'm going to talk a little bit about Ephesians today, and particularly relating to the Holy Spirit. And all of these messages from all of these letters are to help us when we struggle and to help us focus upon God. So today, there we are, Ephesians. You'll notice by this list of letters that Ephesians is one of the prison letters. So it was written by Paul from prison. We've already looked at Philippians a few weeks ago, and these are some of the other letters. So this was written during a time when Paul was imprisoned for his faith. We don't know exactly when that was. There's two theories. It was either when he was in a place called Caesarea, which is up in the north of Israel, and he was held in prison there for some time before he was eventually sent to Rome, or when he eventually got to Rome, he was in Rome for probably about 3 years, and he maybe wrote it there. So we don't know. One of those two places, he was in jail, he was in prison for his faith in Jesus, and when he was in that time in jail, he used the opportunity to write letters to the churches. And so today we're thinking about Ephesians. One of the reasons that Kirsten and I really appreciated coming back to Scotland, most of you know we spent 11 years in Canada before we came here. And in 2011, we came back to Scotland to work here, for me to be the pastor of your church, for Kirsten, again, to work in for the NHS. But one of the things we love about being back in Scotland is this, being able to do city breaks. Canadians don't really do this the same way. Or if they do a city break, they'll go to maybe another city in Canada, you know, like in Quebec, if you're from one of those cities, or they'll go to somewhere like New York City. But again, it's still North America. When we're back here, of course, it's marvelous. You can go to all kinds of places in an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. And I'm sure some of you do that and enjoy doing that. This morning, as we think about Ephesians, I want to ask you, would you like to go somewhere like there for a city break? I know it's not quite as clear as you can possibly make it out, but it's supposed to be somewhere in, around about Turkey. It's a clue. That part of the world, or Greece, typical scene there with little buildings and the streets. There's not as many shopkeepers. That is one picture, and only one. You can go online and look at a few of them. There's a great website that tries to reproduce three-dimensional pictures of ancient cities. It's incredible. So that you actually feel you're walking around some of these places. Well, maybe that does appeal to you. It looks like a nice warm place with maybe a beach and shops. You can go and have some lunch. But unfortunately, Ephesus doesn't look like that anymore. This is what it looks like now. That very same street now looks like this. All the buildings have been destroyed. There are still some statues and some monuments around. People still go there, but they don't really go there to go to the beach. They don't really go there for a nice glass of wine. They might be able to find somewhere near they can have that or have their lunch, although they might carry it with them in their bag. But there's no one selling food. There's no shops anymore. There's no people who live there. It's just ruins. And three times in its history, Ephesus was sacked and almost destroyed twice, but then eventually destroyed. And so all the old grand buildings are no longer there anymore. But Paul, who wrote the letter to Ephesus, he certainly would have seen a very different city when he took his city break and went to Ephesus. Paul went to Ephesus on one of his journeys. Like us when we've come back, he maybe got a bit restless sometimes, or maybe God was just saying, Paul, off you go and find some other places and tell them about Jesus. And he went on three journeys. On the end of the second journey, Ephesus was one of those cities he always wanted to get to. And he didn't quite make it. You know that experience? You know, when people come back and they say, oh, you know what? You really need to go to Budapest. And have you had that experience? We've had that experience a number of times. Or someone says, have you been to Prague? Oh my goodness, Prague is amazing. Try to get to Prague. I say, okay, I'll try to get there if I can. Or whatever it might be. Maybe people said to Paul, you need to get to Ephesus. It's amazing. It's incredible. But he couldn't quite manage to get there. And at the end of his second journey, he's sailing home, and he decides he's going to pop in, all right? We don't know how long he's there for. He might have been there for a few days or maybe a week at the most, but he just drops in to have a look and see what it looks like, and he finds there's some Christians there. So at the back of his mind, he thinks, I need to go back to that place. And so maybe he prayed. We don't know. It's not recorded. I'm sure he did. Prayed that God would lead him and guide him and the Holy Spirit would give him an opportunity to go to Ephesus, one of the three greatest cities of the ancient world, behind Rome and Alexandria. Ephesus was right up there. So on the third journey, he gets there. This is what it says in the book of Acts. Paul took the road through the interior. That's the interior of Asia, or what we would call Turkey today. And he arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they replied, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So why have I put up that glorious picture on the top left? That is what many people think the great temple of Artemis looked like. And if you went to Ephesus at that time on your city break or on your holiday, you could not have missed it. It would be like going to Edinburgh, okay, and not being able to see Edinburgh Castle. I remember, this is no disrespect to Americans. I don't think Charlie is here today. Okay, so I can say this. A friend of mine who lived in Edinburgh was saying one day he was walking down Princes Street. Now, if you've not been to Edinburgh, you maybe won't get this, but most of you hopefully will get this. And he found two American girls walking along Princes Street towards him. And they were kind of looking everywhere like this. And he said, hello, can I help you? I said, yeah, we're trying to find Edinburgh Castle. Can you tell us where it is, please? Now, those of you who've been to Edinburgh know how foolish a question that is. He said, yes, dear, turn to the left and look up, and you'll see it. It's a little bit like that. If you go to Ephesus, this building would be right there in the center, overlooking everything else. And what this would tell you is who the Ephesians worshipped. This would tell you who their God was. This would tell you who's in control of our city. Wasn't just a tourist attraction, okay? When you go to Edinburgh, and when you go to Edinburgh Castle, it is a tourist attraction, but it tells you something about the city. Every day at 1 o'clock, a gun goes off, and that gun is to remind people about things which happened in the past, okay? It tells you something about the city and also about its history. And this building would tell you who is in control. So when Paul came into the city and he saw that, okay, I'm sure he started to pray. Now, as he started to pray, he would pray maybe something like, God, show me some people here who are searching for you. Show me how to tell these people about you in the light of that, okay? Because I know that is not you. I know you are not in that building. They are not going to that building to worship you. The God who made heaven and earth, the God who sent Jesus into the world, that has got nothing to do with him. How do I tell people about you? How can I show people that you're real, that you're greater than Artemis, the goddess who is supposed to be worshipped in that building? And as he goes around the city, it says he finds some disciples. You'll know what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. So he must have been thrilled to find people who follow Jesus in a city like that. There may not be very many of them, but he finds them. And he says to them, he asks them this question. And I don't know why Paul asked this question. Okay? Maybe God prompted him to ask them the question. It's not the kind of question I would ask people today when I come to church. Excuse me, Kemp, have you received the Holy Spirit? I never asked him that when I went to visit him in his house. If I'd asked him that, he probably thought I was a wee bit weird. Okay, what's he going to do to me? Why are you asking me that? But Paul asked these Christians this question. So something must have prompted him to ask them about the Holy Spirit. And their answer, have you received the Holy Spirit, is no. Now again, going back to Kemp, can you imagine if I'd been prompted to ask him that? And Kemp said to me, I have no idea what you're talking about. No. I tell you what I would have done. I would have probably asked him, would you like me to pray with you, Kemp? Because this is really important. And hopefully he would have said yes, and I would have done that. Something about these people, they'd become Christians. They were following Jesus, but they had no concept about the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that's strange to us. If we've grown up in church or become Christians or come to church for any amount of time, we know there's a Holy Spirit, okay? We have Bibles. We're taught about the Holy Spirit. Some of us will have had certain experiences in the Holy Spirit that have been quite dramatic. So when you come to church, you know there's Holy Spirit, right? But these early Christians, they didn't have Bibles. They didn't experience what Paul and others had experienced. They just didn't know. And so they are trying to follow Jesus as best they can without knowing about the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my question. Okay, you don't need to shout out. I'm not going to get you to turn into groups. Think about it for a moment. Did they have the Holy Spirit? Just think about that for a moment. Did those disciples have the Holy Spirit in them? As you're thinking about that, my answer to that question is yes, they did. They just didn't know he was there. In Romans, Paul says this. He says, unless someone has the Holy Spirit of Christ in them, they don't belong to Jesus. Unless the Holy Spirit is in you, the Spirit of Christ, Paul says, you're not a follower of Jesus. It's the gift that God gives everybody. Everybody, no matter how young or old you are, no matter how much you've heard about it, whether you had an experience or no experience, whether someone told you about it or they didn't, when you become a Christian, this person comes inside your life. The Holy Spirit is there. Nikki Gumbel in Alpha uses a great illustration, and I'm sure many of you have heard it, but I'll say it again. He says, in many Christians, the Holy Spirit is like a little pilot light. Pilot light in a furnace that we would have. And he said, he's there. The light is on. The light never, ever goes out. But he says, that's not what God wants for people. He doesn't want them to know they have a little tiny pilot light somewhere inside us. That's not what God wants, and we'll come to that later on. He wants that light to be shining brightly. And that's what it means to live our lives filled and controlled by the Spirit. Well, we'll come on to that in just a moment. So I believe the Spirit was in these people, and I think Paul just helped them to discover him. It would be like saying, he's there, would you like to meet him? Would you like to experience a little bit more of the Spirit? And he prayed for them, and they did. It says they were filled with the Spirit, and they started living their lives from that point, not by themselves, but in the power of the Spirit. God did wonderful things. I won't read it, but if you read Acts chapter 19, after this happened, it was amazing. I was going to say it was almost as though all hell broke loose, and in some ways it did, but a better way to say it is all heaven broke loose, okay, after this. And that's kind of a little hint. I'm not going to read those verses to you today. Amazing, amazing, amazing things happened in Ephesus, and the church began. So, let's go to the message of Ephesus, of Ephesians. What is the message? We turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. I want to read just two verses. What happened to these people? And when Paul writes this letter to them, called the letter to the Ephesians, he wants to remind them of what God did for them. All of these people who used to go to this pagan temple and worship this goddess and do all kinds of other weird things, when they became Christians, Paul says this, God did at least two things for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the first thing Paul says to these people is, listen, remember, you are in God's family. You are God's children. You are saved. You've been transformed. Your life is new and different, not because of anything you have done. You didn't do that. And I think maybe he was thinking back to when he first met the Ephesian Christians. And what were they like? They were trying to be Christians, but they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. It was about human effort. And that's not how we become Christians. And actually, that's not how we live as Christians either. It's not by our efforts that we serve God. And so he says to them, you have been saved, or you've been delivered, or you've been changed, or you've been made new, whatever you want to put in there. Okay, what does he say? By grace. God has done it by his grace. Never, ever forget that. You are who you are by the grace of God. You are who you are by the grace of God, not because of anything you've done. But then he adds something. He says, but this is through faith. But even faith isn't something, some work that we've done. This is faith. This is faith. I accept it. God gives it. I accept it. And faith is you putting out your hand, as it were, and saying, thank you for this gift. I gladly take it. I gladly receive it. And that is what he wanted to remind these people of, what had happened in their lives. They've been saved by God's grace through their faith. They had been reconciled, in other words, to God's. God had reached down to them, and they had been reconciled and come into relationship with God. But something else happened. In chapter 2, he goes on to say this in verse 15. He, talking about Jesus, is our peace, who makes the two one and destroys the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Through him, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And Paul wants to remind them, God didn't just reconcile them to himself, God reconciled them to each other. In other words, at one time, there was hostility between them. And that's true of the whole human race. Everywhere we look in our world today, there's hostility. There's fighting. There's war. There's breakup of relationships. There's countries who are threatening one another. And at the root of all that are dividing walls between people and dividing walls between countries. We may think we're free from that. Not a chance. Not a chance. There are huge dividing walls still in Glasgow today. We may not see the walls, literally, but they're there. They're there between two football teams, especially, and certain people who follow those teams. There's a huge dividing wall of hostility in this city. We call it sectarianism, that divides people. You're either right or left, blue or green, one or the other. And I grew up with that in Northern Ireland. There's all kinds of walls. And Paul says here, when we become Christians, God breaks those walls down. And if we live as though those walls were still up, we are basically undermining what God has done for us in Jesus, and undermining what it is to be a Christian. The walls have been broken down because God wants to reconcile people to each other. People, whatever you were before, he says later to the Ephesians, whatever you were in your former way of life, you're not any longer. You're different. You've been reconciled to God, one dimension of the cross, and you've been reconciled to each other, another dimension to the cross. And that's what God has done for them. So, in light of that, and it's really important that I stress that today, I was tempted to kind of jump into Ephesians 5 and go straight there today, but I thought, no, I don't want to do that for us, because when Paul says to them, and God says to us today, I want you to be filled with my Holy Spirit. We need to recognize, what is stopping that happening? What stops me, what stops you being filled with God's Spirit today? What gets in the way of you and I living our lives, saying the Holy Spirit's in us, but the Holy Spirit's not filling us? He's not controlling us. There's things that get in the way and cause that not to happen. We need to deal with those things. Even though God breaks down walls, we still allow things to come back into our lives that build bridges between us and between God. So let's read Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 15. This is what Paul says to them. Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so at the very heart of this, he talks about the need for all Christians. And remember, he is writing to Christians. He's writing to people who claim to follow Jesus, and that applies to us. At the heart of his message, and I believe the heart of today, God wants to remind all of us of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I was first a Christian, all kinds of well-meaning preachers would come and speak at our church. And over the years, I've heard other people use this illustration too, but it's actually not true. And what they do is they take a glass of water, and they say, this glass of water or this cup or whatever is like you and me, all right? And then they take a jug of water, and they pour the water into the glass. And they said, that is what God does for you and me. He pours the water into the glass. You're the glass, and the water is the Holy Spirit. Sounds good, but that's not the image that Paul's talking about. It's not the image. The image is rather this. You're driving along in your car. And you're driving your car. You're in control of driving your car. And then you stop the car because you bump into Jesus. And Jesus says, you want to keep driving the car by yourself? You want to keep driving it? Or do you want me to get in the car and drive the car? That's the image. You see, the image of a water in a glass, the water doesn't really change the glass at all. And also, water leaks out of a glass. That's not what he's saying. When he says be filled, it's not about pouring something more into you. It's about letting what's already inside you control you. And the Greek word for filled in English is control. So what Paul is saying to them here is this. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let the person, if you want, who's in the car, take control of your life. Stop trying to take back control from him. Let him take control. Be controlled in everything you do, in everything you think, in every way of your life. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to just touch on this very briefly. I don't have time to touch, but it's important that I want to say this morning. Just before he says this, he talks about one other attitude we can have to the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 4, he says, you must no longer live like you used to do. It's possible to think like an unbeliever. And he says, you need to put that off. You need to take off your old way of life and put on your new way of life. And then he says this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 30. Stop hurting God. That is literally what he's saying. Stop causing God pain. That's what grieve means. How do we cause God pain? How do we make him grieve? We do that when we live our lives the way we used to live our lives. When we take control. When we put on the old attitudes. When we start thinking and living and behaving the way we used to before we became Christians. Say, well, that's not possible. Really? Really? Be honest with yourself today. I need to be honest too. You never, ever think. You never, ever act the way you did before you became a Christian. Ever? I think we need to have a reality check today. We all do. We all can. And Paul says, when we do that, we grieve, we hurt the Holy Spirit. It's almost like us saying to the Holy Spirit, can you like get in the back seat? Or maybe worse, could we maybe put you in the boot for a while? The trunk? There aren't any Americans here, but I won't say that. In other words, like stop trying to take control all the time. And he's like, but that's why I'm here. I'm here because when you take control, you crash the thing all the time. When you take control, you lose control. When you take control, you do all kinds of crazy things. When I take control, life's different. John Bertram, walking down a street. Lord, lead me to somebody in this street. What did he say to you? What happens when he prays that? Something happens. You meet someone in the street. And when we pray and when we say, Lord, this is not about me. This is about you. Guide me, control me, use me. Things change. So I want to skip over to this part. Be filled with the Spirit. Try to explain exactly what Paul means here, and then we're going to finish. First of all, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, it's plural. It's not singular. And I'll repeat that because that's important. It's plural, it's not singular. He's saying you. He's not saying you. He's saying, yeah, yous. Or again, as Americans would say, y'all. All right, y'all. It's like all of you. Usins, as we say in Glasgow and Belfast, okay? And don't you say use, okay? Use is not a good English word, okay? For those people who are learning English, don't use it. Okay, it's all of you. And when it's about us, it's not about me. And that's my challenge and my difficulty sometimes when I go to some of my friends who are in more charismatic or Pentecostal churches. It can all be so individualistic. It's all about me. Okay, and about me getting filled up and my gifts and God's word for me and what I have to do. No, no, no. Being filled with the Spirit actually leads it to be less about me and more about you. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're more concerned about Adrian and Anne than you are about yourself. I'm just using them as examples because I think, you know, maybe you can go and encourage Adrian and Anne today. Being filled with the Spirit, again, I really want to emphasize this because there's a lot of churches, and maybe we've fallen into this sometimes too, make this all individualistic. It's not. It's not. It's plural. You, secondly, be filled. It's imperative. This is not a choice, folks. This is not for special Christians. This is not just for pastors, okay, or for church leaders. It is for church leaders, and those of us who are leaders today, we need to hear this, but this is for all of us. John Stott, in his little book in Ephesians, says this, when a Christian is not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not a mistake. It's disobedience. It's not a mistake. It's not an oversight. It's disobedience. And we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. No discussion involved. No negotiation. It's not up for debate. It's that important. Be filled with the Spirit. It's God's command to us. Thirdly, this is quite interesting. It's passive. You don't do it to yourself. As much as having a prayer space, Bible reading, spiritual disciplines, we've just had a series on spiritual disciplines, are all important, that doesn't fill you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, fasting does not fill you with the Holy Spirit. You say, I need more of the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to fast for a weekend so that I can get more of the Holy Spirit. Folks, it doesn't work like that. If I can just read the Bible more, I'll be filled with the Spirit. It just doesn't work like that. If I will become a street pastor, I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work like that. It just doesn't. You can't do it, do anything to get it. God has to do it. The one thing we do is surrender. The one thing we do is say nothing. The one thing we do is say, over to you. You do it. You help me be a better street pastor. You teach me what this book means. You help me control this uncontrollable habit that I have in my life that I can't break. You help me to show more love to people that I don't show love to. It's passive. God does it. You don't do it. And finally, it's continual. Again, in some churches and in some circles, the impression can be, once you've got whatever it is, that's it. You've got it, tuck it away. You are now a spirit-filled Christian as opposed to a non-spirit-filled Christian. You've now been baptized in the Holy Spirit as opposed to being a Christian who is not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I would argue there's no such thing as a Christian who is not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't exist. Doesn't exist because it's something God does to you. But it happens over and over again. Why? Not so much because the water spills out of the glass, but we take control of the steering wheel. That's why it's continual. That's why day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, we have to continually, over and over again, say, okay, take control, take control, take control. And I finished this morning, before the team come back, by asking this question. How do you know? How do you know in any group of people that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know? Well, it's when you discover your gifts and you start acting in your gifts. Maybe not. I know lots of very gifted people who are not living their lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're happy. You dance and sing and clap and you show that. Maybe it's possible to do that and it has nothing to do with God. The opposite, you're serious, you're serene, you're a Bible student, okay, you're holy, you take it serious. I know a lot of people who do all of those things. There's nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, so what does it look like? Paul tells us, there's four results. He says, verse 19, you start to speak to one another in a different way. You start to speak to one another in a different way. If you go back to chapter 4, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Verse 29, when unwholesome talk comes out of our mouths, and that which is not helpful for building one another up. So when you're in control, and when I'm in control, words come out of my mouth and out of your mouth that don't come from God. And they certainly don't build me up, and they won't build you up. But when the Holy Spirit's in control, the words that come out of your mouth and the words that come out of my mouth are encouraging words. They build people up. People feel good when they're with us. We don't look to criticize. We look to encourage. We look to build people up. That's the first thing. Secondly, we start to sing. Paul says, again in verse 19, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. We sing because God is making us sing. We sing these songs not because they're our favorite songs or we like the style of the song. We sing, whatever style it is, because we want to worship God. So whether it's Amazing Grace or whether it's Elevation, whether it's Hillsong or whether it's Bethel, whether it's John Wesley or whether whoever else you want to put in that camp, we sing these songs of worship not because of what they are, but because they were singing them out of worship to God. Thirdly, we have an attitude of giving thanks. What does he say, verse 20? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. You recognize you're filled with the Spirit when you're not grumbling and complaining and moaning about everything you don't have. But you know you're filled with the Spirit when you start seeing things that you do have that you can be grateful for. That's when you're full of the Spirit. And when we're not full of the Spirit, trust me, there's many, many, many opportunities to find things to complain about. And finally, how do you know someone who's filled with the Spirit? Paul says, verse 21, they submit. Not just to God, but they submit to one another. Can you tell me what you think? I'd like to know. I want to know your point of view. Before I can share mine, I want to know your point of view. It's not about me, it's about you. What can I do for you and help you? And so today on this Pentecost Sunday, as we draw to a close, Paul has been very challenging here, very direct to all of us. And as we leave this place today, we need to all ask ourselves, I need to ask myself, and there will be opportunity for prayer. If you would like prayer this morning, if there's something that God has raised, you know, and you've let it build up again, and you know what it is, And it's a barrier between you and God. You say, I need that rid. I need rid of that. It needs to be gone, or a barrier between you and another person, either here or somebody who's not here this morning. And you know what it is. You've let it come in. It's a barrier. And it's stopping the Holy Spirit controlling and using you. If you want prayer about that, there's an opportunity to pray. But I'm going to pray now. The worship team are going to come and lead us in our final song. And so, Lord, as we come before you this Pentecost Sunday, as we give thanks again for the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit to the world, to these Ephesians, to us, and to me. Thank you, Lord, today for this great gift that you've put in every one of us. Lord, help us, all of us, not to be like the Ephesians and to live our lives in ignorance. No, we don't even know what this Holy Spirit is. And if there is anyone here today and they have never encountered the Holy Spirit, they've never said, God, I give and open myself to your Spirit. This is all about you. I pray that today would be a revelation for them, and they will do it today and not put it off any longer. But for all of us, Lord, we take control so often in our lives. We hurt you and we grieve you and we're sorry today. And so help us all today to come to you and say, Lord, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. Take control. You always were supposed to take control. I want you to take control of me today. Help me to be someone who speaks differently, who worships authentically, who is grateful for everything, and who realizes it's not all about me. In Jesus' name, amen.